Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you that we've had such a wonderful time together this morning as your redeemed people, being able to worship you in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection, just for us, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, as we open up your word, we look to you this morning that you might teach us the things that you would show to us through the life of Jehoshaphat, that we might make application to our own lives. Help us in that, we pray now, as we look at this chapter. We pray for the kids as well and for those who are teaching these young lives, Lord. We pray that the word also might reach their hearts this morning as well. We commit our time to you now, we pray. Amen. Well, this is our sixth week with Jehoshaphat. This will be our final week. We hope to see Jehoshaphat put to rest. One of the things that we have been noticing, and I hope that you have noticed this as well, that as we have been looking at this man's life, and as we stated before, he lived 2,800 years ago, and yet the ups and downs in this man's life are no different than the ups and downs in your life. The principles that God wanted us to see in the life of Jehoshaphat are the principles that not only worked in his day, but they work today. And this is what we must not forget. Last week, as we opened up chapter 20, we saw a nation living under their king, Jehoshaphat, living a good life. Things were smoothly going along greatly. We see a nation as their king under his leadership are bringing people into a right relationship with Jehovah God. And things seem to be going very well. And then we have to have chapter 20. It starts off, it happened. And this is the case so often in our lives when things are going along so well. Something happens. When in the case of the nation in Jehoshaphat, what was taking place, there were other nations that wanted to come in and invade his land. This had not happened under his leadership. And so the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and all the others that were there, which was the Edomites, they got word, Jehoshaphat got word that these people were coming to invade his country. And here's a crisis. And we learned last week that when a crisis comes, Jehoshaphat shows to us how to handle a crisis. The first thing that he did, he wanted to make sure that his relationship with Jehovah God was right. He was not going to come before God in this crisis with a wrong attitude, a selfish attitude. That so many people, they're only thinking of themselves. As our Lord Jesus gave us an example, as we saw last week. And then he wanted to show also that he really meant business with God, because he set and proclaimed a fast in all the nation. And here we find the people that are fasting, and they're saying as they're fasting that they're willing to deny themselves in order to see God work within their lives. And then we see a collective group as they begin to pray. And I want to suggest to you again this morning that these are the things that needs to be seen in our lives, especially whenever we come into a crisis. Well, something happened that sometimes does not happen. As they were praying, they got a word from the Lord from a singer, an individual down in the choir. God speaks through this man, Jehaziel, and he comes and he tells the nation as well as Jehoshaphat that they are not to be afraid. The crisis is real, but don't worry. God was going to fight for them. And we're going to start about where we stopped last week. And let's start at verse 17 as we begin at this section. Now, you've got to understand, here the people have been praying. God has answered their prayer, and the individual who is speaking to them for God is the singer by the name of Jahaziel. Now, in verse 17, he says, "You will not need to fight in this battle." Now, that's good news. That's good news. "Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." You know, one of the hardest things to do is to stand still. Do you realize that? Look back in your unconverted day. One of the difficult things in an unbeliever's mind is this. I got to do something. I got to do something. That's why God wants us to know it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. But God wants us to stand still. And even after we become Christians, we have a tendency to do one of two things. We either retreat or we get ahead of God. And God says, hold it. He's saying to the nation of Israel, he said, I want you to do something. I want you to stand still. And I want you to see my salvation. By the way, that's what Moses said to the nation of Israel as they stood before that horrible crisis that day. The Red Sea. They didn't know what to do. God says, stand still. He said, I will show you my salvation. Just before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven in Matthew, he made this statement. He says, lo, he says, I am with you always. That means every day. That means in every crisis that you face, this is what he says, I am with you. And you say, Lord, is that how long is this promise? You remember what he said? To the end of what? The age. Until I come back and I receive you into heaven. Remember, this is a promise. I am going to be with you right through your life. Until I come back and receive you to myself. Well, the people, when they heard this, in verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, by the way, we heard about the Kohathites this morning. Well, here's something they're doing here. The Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. You know, this is amazing. We have the three groups of people. They got the king, the leader. We've got the people, and we've got the Levites. And what are they doing? In humility and in reverence, they're opening their voices and their hearts, and they're just in a tremendous submission here. With the adoration of their hearts and lives, they are worshiping. And this is quite amazing to me, because this is the way God would have us to be in the midst of a crisis. The crisis turns into a worship service. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of a crisis, we find the people praising and worshiping God. You wait a minute, you say, isn't this rushing it a little bit? The enemy is still out there. The crisis is still real. They are actually advancing towards us, and we are having a good time praising and worshiping the Lord. You say, wait, that's bound to be. You're getting ahead of yourself. Let's see some kind of action on God's part. And then let's worship. No. This is a principle God wants us to see this morning. You see, these people actually believed the instructions that God has given to them. And so in this crisis, they begin to praise and to worship God. Hebrews tells us this. Now, this is Thessalonians. It says, in everything. Now, that means in every crisis. In everything, do what? Give thanks. I might have told you this story before, but I had a young couple, Wanda and I, when we were teaching young couples here in Fayetteville. They dearly wanted to raise and have children, and Carrie just couldn't get pregnant. So we was praying that Carrie would get pregnant, and God answered our prayer, and Carrie got pregnant. Rusty and Carrie were two happy people. And as we watched the baby develop within Carrie, and as she was carrying that and with smiles on their faces, we were praising the Lord. And somewhere around the seventh or the eighth month, something happened. That heartbeat and that kick stopped. And she delivered a stillborn. And I remember when Rusty and Carrie came to our home when she came out of the hospital, and with tears flowing down her face as she was weeping, she asked me this question. She said, Reggie, tell me, what happened? Now, I couldn't answer that. I didn't know what happened. I'm not God. And I said, Carrie, I don't know what happened, but I do know one thing. She says, what? I said, we must stop and we must give thanks for what's taken place. Sometime later, Carrie and Rusty moved back to Texas. He was a doctor, a veterinarian doctor, and they moved back to Texas. Before they left, she visited us and she brought us a nice package, a gift, and she gave it to us. We unwrapped that gift, and what she had done, she had stitched out and framed this verse, in everything, give thanks. I have that in my home, and I look at that. I think of the story of Carrie and Rusty in the time of crisis. The only relief that they got was the fact that God said, in everything, give thanks. We see that principle today as Jehoshaphat and the people and the Levites are giving thanks. So they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. You know, I like this. I like this. Because I look into the lives of this group of people who are facing a crisis, and I learned something. Notice, they rose up early in the morning. Now, most people who's facing a crisis don't want to get out of bed. You know, they don't want to see the daytime come around. It's, you know, it's a drudgery in life, it seems like. This crisis I'm facing, it won't go away. Here's the people. Notice, they rose up early and they went out. Do you understand why so many Christians are wallowing in the crisis in which they find themselves in? Here's a principle. You see, what I want you to see in this is that these people had a spirit of obedience. You see, they show me faith. They did not hesitate. They were eager. They were ready. And you see the zeal within their lives. They say, God has shown us the way. We know what to do. And we want to get with it. And the courage that they had, because their eyes were upon the Lord. You see, Jehovah was their leader. He was their commander. And their eyes was focused upon him. And eagerly, they get up early in the morning. Well, are they prepared for war? You know, turn with me back to chapter 17. In this particular text, it says in verse 18 of chapter 17, this is speaking about his army. It says that they had 180,000 that was prepared for war. Now, that 180,000 was just their best troops. Actually, I discovered this past week reading about this particular town, they actually had 1,100 troops. Big army. But they had really some outstanding individuals, 180,000. They were prepared for war. And that preparation in chapter 17 was they had plenty of equipment. They had everything necessary. But here we find that they are prepared because they're equipped with faith. And that's what we must see. But notice something. It seems like in the early day, and I don't know if they do it today in wartime, but it seems like in the early day, in the time that Jehoshaphat lived, the general would stand out as his troops would pass by, and he would give encouraging words to them as they would pass by. Well, this is what Jehoshaphat is doing. Their king is standing out here, and he is going to give them some very encouraging words, and these are words that you need to know and understand as well. He says this. He's going to recommend two things for them. What are they? He says, I want you to have absolute faith in Jehovah. And then he says, I want you to perfectly trust in his prophets as messengers of God. And he says, I can give you two promises with these two recommendations. And that's what he does. He says that the kingdom is going to be established and there is going to be prosperity in our lives. Can you think of any better advice than this? You see, when you are faced with a crisis, what are you to do? You're to have faith in God. And you're to have faith and listen to the messengers of God. Who is that? That's God's word. So the two primary things that they needed to hear that day is the same things that we need to hear today. You've got to have faith. You've got to rely upon the messenger, the word of God. And if that is true in our lives, the same promises come true because there is going to be an establishment and there's going to be prosperity in our spiritual life. This is the victory, even our faith. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And you say, Reggie, how ridiculous could this be? Can you imagine? What do we do whenever we send the forces out? We send our best guys out front. The port people, you know. The best guys that we've got. And what are they doing here? They're singing, they're sending the choir out front. Now, how ridiculous could that be? What can the choir do? They have on their Levitical robes, their choir robes. They have their sheet music with them. Probably the Psalms. And they're going to be singing. Well, what about the guys who are skilled with the bows and arrows and the spears and the slingshots and all this? Where are they? You say, this is ridiculous. We must learn this. God's way is not like man's way. And when you're facing a crisis, you've got to understand that. God's way is not like man's way. You see, by telling the nation of Israel, as they looked at the city of Jericho, to go down and walk around the city every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times and take those ram horns and blow them. Now, how ridiculous is that? But history tells us, as well as the Word of God, that as those walls came down, and that city, that nation, was defeated. It was done God's way. And it worked. And so we find here that even though it looks and sounds totally ridiculous, God says, this is the way I want you to do it. Now, what happened? It says, now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Syria, they helped to destroy one another. And so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. And notice, no one had escaped. And God just wanted us to know how and what actually happened here. And this is amazing, isn't it? Well, what did happen? Well, I was reading in the Jewish historian, Edelstein, and he says, and he wanted to suggest that he thinks this is what actually happened. You see, there was the Moabites and the Ammonites, and there was the Edomites. And they were coming to invade. But the Edomites had divided themselves. There was a group that says, we don't want to be a part of this. And the reason they said that we don't want to be a part of it, because they had their own agenda. They were going to come up later, and they were hiding, and they were going to come in and take some of the goods. And that's what actually happened. They were waiting. Well, when this happened, the Ammonites and the Moabites thought that the Edomites had turned against them. But it was their brothers. And so a fight started, and they completely eliminated them. And then they became so confused that they eliminated themselves. And there wasn't one standing. And this is how God did it. You see, God uses different and strange methods sometimes. There are times when God just opens up the earth and takes care of people. There are times when he sends a flood and he takes care of people. There are times when he sent fire. And he took care of people. And we know the day is coming when he's going to take care of people with hailstones, 300 pound apiece. So God is not limited to how he's going to carry out his program. But what was the end? The end results is that this was a crisis facing his people, and he was going to eliminate it. And this is the way in which he chose to do it. But this is the principle I want you to see. In this part here, verse 22, we cannot overlook this. It says, now when they began to sing, God began to work. Did you see that principle? You see, when God gives you instructions in your crisis, when you begin to be obedient, God begins to work. See, a man say, oh, I'm facing a financial crisis. The word comes through. Well, you know, cut up your credit cards. Oh, I can't do that. That's a soft landing place I can always find, you know. But God comes to us and he says, and by the way, we saw last week, I think it was, that God comes and he speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through people. He speaks to us through circumstances. He can even speak to us through a donkey, as it did to Balaam. But he can speak to us in many different ways. And when he gives us instruction, he might say to us, listen, you need to change jobs. I can't do that. But this is a principle I want you to see. When the people began to sing, God began to work. And Christians, that is the principle that God expects us to follow. When you're faced with a crisis, when he talks to you, he expects us to be obedient. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days. Now, this battle didn't take but just a short time. It was a quick battle. But it took 3 days to gather the spoil because there was so much. Now, from a crisis to all these riches, listen, what were they praying for? Did you find any place in that prayer where they said, God, those people have lots and lots of valuables. We'd like them. You didn't see that. You see, they were concerned about the crisis. And what has God done for these people? They never dreamed that they would have all these valuables. You say, Reggie, why in the world did these nations bring all these valuables with them? Isn't that dumb? No. You see, God said, carry your valuables. I'm going to give them to them. Basically, that's what actually happened. I'm going to give them to you. And see, they never dreamed that it would turn out this way. Christians, this is a principle. So it is with us. Take Joseph. Crisis after crisis in that man's life. And every time, not only did he come through the crisis, but what? He was elevated. A little extra, you see. Until he finds himself as the next in charge to the leader of the strongest nation on earth at that time, Egypt. Here's a principle. This is amazing. I love it. Because not only does God carry us through the crisis, but what does he do? He gives us so much more. So much more. That's the God of the nation of Israel here, of Judah. It's our God as well. And this is what we must see. And see, these people, they got so excited. They certainly didn't think that this was going to happen. And here they are down there stripping all these saddles and all the leather works and the harnesses and the jewelry and all these valuable things. And for 3 days, they are gathering all of this. But I want you to notice something. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Blessing unto this day. Christians, here's a principle. Here's a principle. How many people does God bless? As not only does he remove the crisis, but he blesses them with so many valuable things, spiritually we say. And they forget to thank him. I want you to notice this. They didn't wait till they got back to Jerusalem. They said, it's time. It's time right now to say, Lord, thank you. You remember the 10 men that had the disease of leprosy? They had a crisis in their life. And the Lord Jesus, they came to the Lord Jesus and they wanted to be healed. And we know the story of how that he healed them. And then they had to perform the requirements of the law. They had to go to see the high priest and so forth. And so we see them as they start. But there was one individual that understood what had taken place in his life and understood the principle that we see and played out right here. And he came back and he fell at the feet of Jesus and says, "Thank you. Thank you." And that's something we should never forget. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And this is so different from coming out of chapter 18, isn't it? Into 19. When they sort of was sneaking back into Jerusalem because of that life of disobedience and sin that they had been living and had been defeated in battle. And so basically they were sneaking. Here they are coming back. And they are rejoicing. They're full of joy. And not only that, not one soul was lost. And they were bringing all of these goods and valuables. Can you imagine the citizens and their wives and their children as they waited for them? They couldn't believe it, what God had done for them. And then listen to this. They came to Jerusalem, and with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets, to the house of the Lord. There they worshiped him, and they gave thanks. And the fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Here's a principle that's so true. The attitude of those that we work with in the world in which we live in, the attitude of our neighbors and all those that we come in contact with, do you know that it is affected by what God does in your life? You see, you cannot face a crisis and you cannot be in this crisis and go through what these people did without others not seeing what has taken place. And it has an effect upon their lives. And what is their attitude? They begin to understand that it wasn't these people, but it was God. It was God who had done these marvelous things for them, and it affected them. And what was it, what happened from that? It says, in the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. And it says, and his God gave him rest all around. And that's what you need after a big trial, a crisis that they were facing. And God brought this about, and he lived a quiet life, and he gave him rest all around. A beautiful story. God wanted us to know about this. And then he tells us about the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. It says Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, and she was the daughter of Shahath. By the way, when I'm reading my Bible, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible and I see things in there, I sort of stop and I say, "Lord, why did you tell us about his mother and his granddad?" So I start hunting, you know, and I said, "It's got to be something here." So I began to try and figure out, now there must be a reason for that. But you know, I couldn't find any reason. I couldn't even find a mention any time other than right here. But someday I'll be able to say, "Why did you put that in there?" Because we should have an inquisitive mind when you read the Bible. But anyway, his mom's there, and his granddaddy is there. One of the things I want you to notice about this, though, Jehoshaphat was a 60-year-old man. He didn't get to be as old as I am. And God took him home. You see, somehow or another, we have a notion in the back of our minds, if we serve God and God is pleased with us, we'll live the old people. You know that? Going to be old because I'm walking with you, Lord. You know. I think God wants us to know, and he gives us the proof that the reward for piety was not intended, not even in the Old Testament. Even though the space allotted to men was something like about 70 years, and you say, well, wait a minute, Reggie, isn't there a place that says if you honor your mom and your dad, you're going to live a long life? And you know how I understand that? Because if you don't honor them, what did they do? They stoned you. So if you wanted to live, you honored them. You see, good people die early. Bad people sometimes live and live and live and live. And so God is showing to us here, because he's going to tell us that this man did what was right in his sight, and yet at the age of 60, he died. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of God. I was thinking this past week, Stu, as I was thinking about this on your message last week on child rearing, you know, from the book of Proverbs. I almost titled that differently when of you speaking about at 6 months you should start disciplining your kid, and you started talking about this paddle with holes in it. I said, now maybe I should put I didn't do it. I put child rearing on it. But anyway, one of the things that's so remarkable about this, and you sort of touched on it, and you see it right here, that there is no guarantee that good parents produce good kids. It's not in the genes. It's not something heredity. Because if you went back to his great-grandfather, which I did, whose name was Rehoboam, it says that he begat Abijah. And here we have a bad father who had a bad son. And then this bad son, Abijah, begat Asa. A bad father had a good son. And then Asa begat Jehoshaphat, which was a good son having a good son. And Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, a good father with a bad son. And I think that all that does is tell us to bring to our attention that it's not in our genes. We know his life. God says that this man did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and we know there is a chapter 18 in this man's life, but he was not faultless. We know that. But notice what God said about him. God made this statement about this man. By the way, what's God's opinion of us? When I pass on, when you pass on, what's God going to say about us? Something to think about. At the end of this man's life, he says this, he did that was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. But it was the wish of Jehoshaphat. It was his wish, and it was his order that these places be taken down. These are the people who had the high places. In other words, they said in their own mind, we're going to worship God the way we want to worship him. And God did not accept that. Nevertheless, the conduct of the people were against the wishes of their king. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. By the way, we don't have that book. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, aligned himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, which is the son of Ahab, who acted very wickedly, and he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dudabot of Mershah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works, and the ships were wrecked, so they were not able to go to Tarshish. And what has happened here? He had a little relapse, didn't he? You see, he's no different than we are. No different. You see, here's a man who's walking with God, and yet he knew what happened in chapter 18 when he made a partnership to go to war with the king of Ahab. Now he makes a partnership with his son in a trade deal, in economics. And you know, you can reason this out. You say, well, Lord, now no one's going to get hurt in this, we know. And this is going to be good for the people. We're going to bring goods back, and we'll be able to have commerce going. And so there shouldn't be anything wrong with that. And what we must understand, that we don't serve a God who flips and flops. And he had to know that. You see, God says, you know, you're not going to be hooked up with a wicked individual. I got principles against that. Now, you go down, and he would tell this guy, Eliezer, you go down and you tell Jehoshaphat that those ships will never make the first run, because I'm going to send a big wind when they get out on the sea, and down they go. And that's what happened. And I think the principle in this is that we have to understand who our God is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And just a thought or two, and we're going to stop. 1 Corinthians 11. This is what's being played out right now in the life of Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You see that? That we may not be condemned with the world. We're corrected, but not condemned with the world. And Jehoshaphat had to learn the lesson again. No, you cannot be involved with the wicked in all of this. Well, it says that Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers in chapter 21 and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. I hope that you have learned something. The principles that we have been going through for the last 6 weeks. By the way, we do this in order to train us to make applications of the Word of God to our daily circumstances that we find ourselves in. If we miss this, listen, if we miss this, the 6 weeks that we have been looking at Jehoshaphat is useless. Even though we've had fun looking at this man's life, if we do not know how by faith to apply this in our life, it's useless. One verse and I'll stop. Look at Hebrews, because this is a principle right here. Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to this. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The them are the Old Testament people, in particular those in the wilderness. But may we bring it a little closer, and we can say, for indeed the gospel was preached to us here in our study as well as to Jehoshaphat. But the word which they heard, or the word that the Israelites heard, notice, did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard. They heard it, but there was no faith. Christians, when you read your Bible, when you see the principles that you find in your Bible, faith is what makes the application in your life as you apply it to the circumstances that you live. They missed it. It was useless to them. May it not be so with us. Well, I was going to leave you some time to ask questions about this man, but our time is over. So this is the end of Jehoshaphat. What a man of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the principles that you have there for us, Lord. And Lord, help us to, by faith, make them useful within our lives. And even as we've seen the crisis that this nation faced, may they be an example that we might understand and fully put into practice in our life, Lord. Thank you for the time. For all that's been said, we give you the glory and the honor, and we look to you for our next meeting. We pray in your name. Amen.